We are in the next to the last sermon on marriage and family. The last one will be on Father's Day as we talk about the role of fathers in parenting. This morning we have part two of the two-part series that began last Sunday morning that helps us see, gain insight into how we were parented and its effect on us now in our marriage and our own lives, as well as the way we parent our children. How some of the wounds or lack of needs that were not met in our childhood affect us now, as we talked about the sins of former generations and their effect on the future generations. We pick up now on part two of that. As we talk about healing the wounds of childhood, I'll ask you to turn with me to John, the 8th chapter, and I'm reading from the King James Version this morning, John 8, 31 to 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, "If ye continue in my words, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Then John 14, verses 16, 17, and 18. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples and gives them these words, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." This is God's word given to us as God's people, and we give thanks to God for this His word.
I ask you to join me as we talk to the Father. Father, we do want to have the mind of Christ and to see only you. Your word tells us that you cannot speak unless we are quiet and still. So may we give you our still, quiet body and heart now, that we might indeed know the mind of Christ. That, Lord God, you may speak as you so desire. In the name of the Master, we pray. Amen.
2 years ago, for our church Halloween party, my son dressed up as Count Dracula. Full costume. Black cape, white painted face, red markings around his eyes, fangs in his mouth, entire costume. When he walked out of the door of the house to come to the party, our dog, a female golden retriever named Sundance, who is closer to him than anyone in the family, he knows her and she knows him because they spent hours walking in the woods, chasing sticks down the stream, running down a ball that he throws to her, and she always waits for him when he gets off the bus and greets him with great joy and wants to play. She knows him better than anybody in the family. But when she saw him, she immediately sprang to her feet, terrified, and began to bark. And now she's as harmless as a Tweety bird, but when she saw him, she went, and backing up. You know, she was backing up. "I'm not going to bite you, but I'm going to bark at you." She was horrified at this unbelievable creature who had invaded her yard. His false faith had fooled her. She didn't know who he was.
She didn't recognize him.
There are millions of adults across our land, and many in both of our worship services this morning,
who are wearing masks. They put up a false front, a facade, to cover the pain that they experienced in childhood. Many of them try to numb this pain through working more and more, through eating, through alcohol, through trying to be perfect people, through trying to get approval so they'll feel good about themselves from others, through avoiding people or avoiding responsibility, through pornography, having a family, divorce. The possibilities go on. And they are very adept. These masks enable them to fool a great deal of people. Their co-workers, their boss, their parents, their children, their spouse, even themselves.
But eventually, the bubble comes to the top. The pain becomes so great, and they no longer can fool themselves. And they are never able to fool God.
He sees them and he knows their pain and his heart is breaking. And he says to them, "My child, come to me. I can heal you. Come to me."
Jesus is preparing to lead his disciples in this passage in chapter 14 of John.
Even though his disciples at that moment did not understand his words, there would be those days, weeks, months, and years ahead that they would recall them and the potency of them and the power and the comfort of them would enable those disciples to have their king here.
Jesus was saying,
"Soon I must be leaving you. My leaving will cause you great sorrow, great pain, and fear. There are dark days ahead for you. But even though I leave you, I will not leave you to fight your battle alone. I will not leave you to heal your wounds by yourself. I will not leave you comfortless. My Father will send my very presence into your heart through the Holy Spirit, and it will abide in you." And Jesus was saying, "In the way that the Holy Spirit works in this manner, I call him the Comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter, and the Comforter will comfort in him."
Those disciples soon needed those words of comfort in him. And many of you here this morning need those same words because of the pain and hurt that you experienced as a child. It has left you bruised and wounded. And the reason that that pain is there is because your parents, for whatever reason, did not meet your basic emotional needs when you were a child. Now the question is, how does God's comfort and healing come to you? What are the avenues? What do you need to do? Well, you have a study guide in your bulletin this morning. I hope you'll use it. And the first section on that, because unless you really have a photographic memory, just hearing these words is going to be hard for you to carry them away with you. We must begin to answer this question of how does God come to us by first saying what not to do. What not to do. Number one, do not confront your parents about the mistakes they made. This is only useful and necessary in case of incest, molestation, or physical abuse, and not always advisable then. Confronting your parents in any other situation except these three, and then it's not always helpful, serves absolutely no purpose. Has no value. I visited an elderly woman who's a close friend of mine some time ago. She's a bright lady, a keen wit and intellect, got a lot of fight and spunk in her. I really enjoy her. Her daughter, who lives in a distant state, was there visiting her. When her daughter walked out of the room, this woman turned to me and she said, "How dare she lambast me at 83 years old about the mistakes I made when she was a little girl." Their relationship will never be the same. Even though they are mother and daughter, they will be distant strangers. Most parents did the best they could. They parented us like they were parented. They did the best they knew. It was the only way they knew. They loved us in their own way, and confronting them now will only widen the gulf between you. It will only serve to confuse them, hurt them, and make them feel guilty. What not to do? Do not confront your parents about their mistakes. Secondly, don't blame your pain now on your parents. Don't blame your pain now on your parents. Certainly, as we talked about last week, you need to assess where the pain began in your childhood. You need to determine what your parents did or did not do that wounded you. That's essential. But to blame them now for the pain that you're experiencing in your life is only a further attempt to run from reality in your parents. The reality is this, that you are responsible for overcoming the pain in your life now. Besides, blaming is a child's game. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but since I've become a man, I've put away childish things." You need to put away blaming. And to top it all off, blaming keeps you focused on the past. How bad it was, how terrible, it never gets you moving. But accepting responsibility with the guidance of the Spirit helps you look at the past, see how it's affecting you now, and then determine what it is you need to do to overcome your pain in the future. Do not blame your parents for the pain you're feeling now. That's what not to do. Secondly, on your sheet, what to do. You must allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. You must allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And there are four major ways that I am suggesting to you that the Spirit will come to you. Number one, and this is a long one, through your understanding the concepts of growing up in a home where your basic emotional needs were not met. And I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit will come to you through your understanding the basic concepts of growing up in a home where your basic childhood emotional needs were not met. You've got to understand this. Jesus said, we're to love God with all of our minds. He said the Holy Spirit will come and teach you all truth. You must grasp what happened then. You must understand those concepts and realize how it affected you then and look at what interpretations you placed on that and how it has brought you to the point where you are today.
You must do that.
God's people are to be students, learners. We're to read His Word. We're to read, read, read books upon books and books. It is through these books that God begins to plan your mind these concepts. And you must have these concepts in order to be healed.
You will live in pain the rest of your life if you do not school and educate yourself and understand these concepts. That is why I spent
a significant part of last Sunday's sermon laying forth these concepts to build the foundation, because that's what it's all based on, understanding.
But one sermon won't do it. You've got to read and read and read, and then it begins to all connect and make sense. And these books are available. That's why for 2 weeks we have placed the bibliography in your bulletin. Magnificent books that help explain all of this. You must understand the concept involved in growing up in a home where your basic childhood emotional needs are not met.
Secondly, you must remember and relive the pain of your childhood. You must remember and relive the pain of your childhood.
Remembering and re-experiencing the pain is the only way it can be healed. That cannot be avoided. It will be difficult and painful, but it can be done.
Back in the Civil War at the Battle of Shiloh, there was a Union soldier who got wounded, shot in the arm.
His commanding officer came to him, the captain, and he said, "Give me your gun, soldier. Take a horse and head to the rear." So he left. And he rode to the west and heard fighting going on over there. So he turned and he went north. And there was a battle happening in the north. So he rode east. And there was a skirmish going there. So he came back to his platoon and he said, "Captain, give my gun back. There ain't no rear in this battle." There is no rear in the battle of your inner pain. There is no place you can run to get away from it. It follows you. There is no way in escaping the pain. In fact, your pain is your doorway into healing. Jesus said, "You must know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And only by going back and reliving and remembering that pain can you understand the truth and the impact it had on you as a child. Going into the pain is your only hope for a new life. Hebrews 12:2 said, Jesus set this model for us. He said He was a pioneer who paved the way for us. It says in that verse that Jesus, for the joy that was before Him, endured the cross. Jesus wanted to go and to return to heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father. But He knew the only way He could be back with His Father was to go through the cross of Calvary, to experience the pain and suffering of Calvary. So He permitted them to take Him to a hill called Golgotha, and there He suffered and suffered and died. And then He went to be with the Father. And so Jesus is saying to you now, do you want to get over your pain? Do you want the inner joy and peace and meaning in your life and throughout of your life all of these things that are causing so much pain in your life? If you want that, I say to you, meet me on the hill. Meet me on the hill for it, where you must go through suffering first. It's the only way. The only way. You must remember and relive the pain. That is absolutely essential. It must really be relived. It must be remembered. Because what cannot be remembered cannot be healed.
Thirdly, you must get support.
You cannot do this alone.
You cannot heal yourself.
Galatians 6:2, Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens."
This is a burden that if you try to bear by yourself, it will break you. You need others there for you.
It is through people that God very, very often speaks His word of grace, speaks His word of healing.
And very often you need the help of a professional Christian counselor who understands all of it, who will be your priest, through whom which the healing will come.
You need support.
But remember this, my brothers and sisters. If you're going to get support, you must first be willing to gradually take off your mask. That mask will have to come off. Slowly, but it must come off. And fourth, you need to realize that at the core, this is a spiritual issue. At the core, this is a spiritual issue. A person in your situation grows up with intense shame.
Nobody sees that. You may not be able to tag it as shame. But you feel shame on the inside. You can be a successful CEO, a doctor. You may be a person who is well thought of in the community by your family. You may be the strong one in your family. But that shame is on the inside. You can cover up with all your greatness, but it doesn't make it go away. And this shame will send you on a roller coaster ride spiritually. There are those times that you feel worthless. That you feel, I am flawed, I am defective as a human being, something is wrong with me, I do not measure up as other human beings do.
I'm worthless, I'm a nobody. That violates the worth that God put in you when He created you, when He breathed His breath in you, and He placed a part of Himself in you. He said, you are somebody, and I dare would not send my Son to die on a cross for people who are worthless. You do have value. You are somebody. But you can't get in touch with that thief because you feel so shamed.
The flip side of that is the roller coaster goes up and there's this overwhelming sense of the spiritual issue of arrogance hits you.
These times,
you feel, I can do anything. I don't need other people. I've made it this far. Look how great my life is. Look how successful I am. I've done this all by myself. And you forget those worthless feelings because you think, I'm going to stay up here all the time. I don't need anybody else. Besides, and you never say this, you may be a great listener and act very humble, but on the inside you're slowly thinking to yourself, I really am superior.
I really do have it together better than that person or this person. And what this does, you see,
makes you begin, not even consciously, but unconsciously, you feel you don't need God. Why need God when you've got such a superior person within yourself?
This denies everything our faith stands for. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by grace you have been healed. By grace you have been healed through faith, and this is a gift of God, not because of what you have done. This whole endeavor is a spiritual journey at the core. You cannot do it in your own strength. It is only by the grace of God and His strength that you can overcome it.
You must believe, I will live by faith that when the scary, painful times come, I don't need to look totally to myself. I don't need to look to food. I don't need to look to more work. I don't need to look to alcohol. I don't need to look for others' approval. I don't need to try to be perfect. I don't need to have an affair. I don't need any of these things. Because these things only offer me a temporary relief. And when that relief is gone, I am more miserable than I was when I began.
But I will simply live by faith in God Almighty, who will never, never, never fail me.
This, my brothers and sisters, will be scary. It will be painful.
There is no anesthesia for spiritual surgery. No anesthesia whatsoever.
But the comforter, will be there with you and for you. And you can count on that. You can count.
Amen.